Let's dive in. We're in our series, Is This the End? That may seem like a weird spot to start the Easter service, but it's really not. Our hope for the end, our hope for how everything that we've looked at the last 5 weeks plays out actually hinges on the truth and the reality that Jesus did not stay dead, but that the tomb is empty, that he came back to life, that he is seated at the right hand of God, alive and active today. And so by way of kickoff, I want to show a video. I showed it a while ago. This is one of my favorite videos that have been come out. And church, just get used to seeing it on a regular basis, I think. So here we go. Hopefully it works.
We're in Matthew 26, which begins what we all know, Jesus' betrayal and ultimately his death.
Wait, hold on, what?
Jesus dies.
Jesus dies?
We've been talking about this for 2,000 years now.
Wait, like the Jesus, like this Jesus, like my favorite character, Jesus. This guy dies. How does he die?
Pretty common knowledge.
Well, it's not common knowledge for me. I just started season two.
Season two? Is he talking about the New Testament?
Well, how does he die? Who betrays him? Who would betray him?
It was one of his disciples.
Don't tell me it was Judas. It was Judas.
30 silver coins.
Well, he comes back to life.
He comes back to life? Oh my gosh.
Let's not take his name in vain.
This book is nuts. This is an emotional roller coaster, man. This is better than Jack Reacher. Have you ever read Jack Reacher? It's really good. It's out of the light. You should check it out. It's really good. I'm ready, man. Okay, Matthew.
I have an unspoken for later on as well, but that's not important.
All right, Matthew 26, everyone. Like I said, Jesus is just about to die.
Oh, go back here. When I first showed that video, I said, church, that I wanted to fill our building with people like that who don't know anything and are ready to receive. How many people here this morning, you relate to that guy? Like, you got the pocket Bible and you know nothing. We're all shy. Okay, thanks, Ryan. I appreciate that. Right, the reality is that this is the baseline for people is not that we know who Jesus is, we know the story. Actually, the baseline for our society is that we know nothing. The only Bible that some people have ever seen, if they're old enough to have experienced it, is that little red Gideon's one they got in school. And many people don't even have that experience anymore because the Gideons aren't allowed in. The reality is that we're in a culture full of people who don't know the story. But as Michelle shared this morning, they're hungry because they know that what is happening in the world simply isn't working. And so they need something different. And so they're coming and they're discovering life in Christ. But as I was thinking about it, I realized that when I said I want to fill our churches with people like that guy who don't know anything and are just ready to receive, I realized also that I believe that those of us who've been a part of church for a long time need to be more like that person. See, one of the great challenges in the church in the West, especially for pastors, is when we get to a service like Easter, and most of the people in the church have been to Easter 30 times, 40 times, 50 times, and they show up and they cross their arms, they lean back in their seat, and they're like, "Pastor, I've heard it all. You got nothing for me." And they're closed off. They can't figure out why God isn't moving in their life and why God isn't moving in their family. And essentially, they've become unteachable. And notice that people are laughing and pointing. Don't do that. That's not what we're about around here. So church, this morning, I don't care if it's your first Easter service or if it's your 50th Easter service. As we dive in this morning, can we lean in? Like we're hearing our favorite story again. Like the story of how you met your spouse. Or the story of how you started your career. Or what that story that you love it when you tell her something. Can we lean in? Because Jesus' resurrection is the greatest story of them all. It's the one that gives us hope. It's the one that stirs us to greater things. It's the reason we're here. So church, this morning, I don't care how many times you've heard it, probably not going to say anything new this morning, but lean in like it's the first time you've heard any of this. Because as we go out, we've been talking about go and tell and share the good news. One of the things that I want to establish for you this morning is the credibility of the resurrection story. That when you talk to people, it's not myth. It doesn't sound like it's a legend, but this is something that actually happened. And that you can actually put your trust and your hope in, and it can actually change your life. Church, I want you to lean in, because my concern is that as Jesus wrote to the church in Revelation, he says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Sometimes when we're at church a long time, we lose our first love. So can we lean into the story this morning like we love Jesus all over again for the very first time? Can we allow it to excite us and move us to dive in and press in a little deeper? So by way of introduction, before we dive into the scriptures, I want to set the context, because I know that some of us are new to the Bible. We maybe don't know the story. So Good Friday, we remember that Jesus is betrayed by Judas, as they talk about in the video. For 30 pieces of silver, he's brought before the Pharisees. He's mocked. They have this mock trial. They bring him before the Romans. The Romans beat him beyond recognition, force him to carry a 300-pound cross to the city of Jerusalem, where more Romans and more Jews mock Jesus all along the way, until they get to a place called Golgotha, and they nail Jesus to a cross. They put spikes through his hands and through his feet, and they lift him up, and they continue to mock. They continue to ridicule until eventually Jesus dies, and as he's hanging there, just to make sure he's dead, one of the Roman centurion watching over the execution drives a spear through his rib cage to make sure that this man is actually dead. And Jesus' disciples get permission from the Roman governor. They take him down. They lay him in a brand new tomb. And because the Pharisees don't trust the disciples, they don't trust the message that he preached, they place a large stone over the covering. They put a seal on it, a Roman seal that has been closed by the Romans. And there's a Roman guard placed there, because the Pharisees are scared the disciples are going to come and steal the body, and that the deception of the stolen body will be worse than when Jesus was alive. So this is where we're at. Jesus is dead. He's been laying in the tomb for 3 days. And there's Romans standing in front of the entrance. And so we pick it up in Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. The angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to the disciples to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Jesus is alive. I want to point out one really interesting point of this story. So there are these big, burly Roman guards who have seen war, who are battle-hardened, standing in front of this tomb. The earthquake happened. We don't know if it happened before the ladies arrived or when they arrived. Doesn't matter. If it was an earthquake, they would have noticed. The earthquake happens. The guards see the angels, and they faint. And the ladies don't. Girl power, right? Like, what is going on here? The men are like, ooh. But apparently it was quite a shocking, because even though the ladies keep their composure, the angels still like, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, right? They say it twice. Don't be afraid. Go tell. Don't be afraid. I thought it was interesting. I had to point that out. But it's interesting that as all four gospel writers actually basically tell the same story, the women are the first ones to this tomb. And this is significant because it actually adds credibility to the resurrection story. Because if you were going to make this up and you wanted to make it sound believable, you don't make women the first witnesses at that time, because their testimony didn't hold any weight. The time of Jesus, if you wanted a reliable witness, you started with the men. But God doesn't do things the way the world wants. He doesn't play by our rules. And so he allows the women to be the first ones to the tomb, to see Jesus is no longer there. And in a day where that actually would have made it more unbelievable, for us, we look at it and we're like, that actually makes more sense. It's amazing because scripture tells us that God uses the weak to shame the strong. He uses the foolish to shame the wise. And in this case, he uses the women to create credibility to this story. To add to the credibility, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you." I want you to hold on to that word, believe. If you continue to believe. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. "I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for your sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised to death on the third day. Just as the scripture said, he was seen by Peter." Interesting that Paul leaves out the fact that actually the women were the first ones to see him. "Seen by Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him." One of the things that has stayed consistent throughout all of human history is one of the most reliable pieces of evidence is eyewitness testimony. But we're not, and then Paul's not saying it's not just the 12, right? It's not the 12 got together and they colluded and they came up with this really great story. More than 500 people saw Jesus alive, interacting with them, speaking to them. This is not some made-up story. And in fact, if it was a made-up story, of the 12 disciples that Jesus walked and lived with for 3 years, Judas died by suicide because he was so riddled by guilt of his betrayal. John died of old age, and that's because when they tried to boil him alive, he somehow survived. That's quite an experience to live through. So they decided that they can't kill him, so we're just going to throw him on an island and let him die of old age and exile. So they're the only two who didn't die by execution some horrific way for the story. And the reason that is significant, that the 10 died the way that they did, is that if it was a lie, they wouldn't have gone through it. When the pain got too much, when the suffering was too high, when they started to get, they would have abandoned the story. Nobody dies for a lie. But you die for the truth. You die for what you believe. The story of the resurrection is credible because when the hard times got going, the witnesses were there. The people had seen it. The women can testify to it. And people were willing to die for the story. You can trust. But how did they know that it was Jesus? Well, easy answer. Because Jesus had the same body. Luke 24, a two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they'd recognized him when he was breaking bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Oh, thank you for that story, Luke. We need to, because Luke recognized, we need to address this whole, well, maybe it was just a ghost. It was just an apparition. It was people just seeing things. They're frightened because they thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus says this, "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Can you imagine the emotions the disciples are experiencing right now? So to help him, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. One of the footnotes I saw is that, and a piece of honeycomb. And he ate it as they watched. Personally, really? Broiled fish? That's the best you guys could do? Come on. I'll eat the honeycomb. Thanks anyways. But no, Jesus is a trooper. He eats the broiled fish in front of them. Why? Because ghosts don't eat. Spirits don't eat food. You can't touch them. It's one of the significant things is the gospel writers talk about how the women ran into Jesus. If he's an apparition, they would have ran through him. They ran into him. They grabbed his feet. He was there. They could interact with him. John tells this story. Poor Thomas. John 20, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. I put my fingers into them and placed my hand into the wound with his side." Can we be honest? Don't put your hand up. How many of us can relate to Thomas? You just saw your Lord crucified, buried in a tomb, and now all your friends have lost their minds and told you that they've seen him alive. Who's with Thomas being like, "I got to see it for myself"? Yeah, okay, thank you. At least we have some honest people this morning. I'm there. Like, really? So, what happens? 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing." I love this story because I think it's less about Thomas's doubting and Jesus's graciousness in the midst of the doubt and the question. Jesus doesn't come back and rebuke Thomas. He doesn't make him feel bad. He just comes. He's like, "You need proof? Here I am." And I think this is something that as we talk and as you grow, one of the things that helps you grow in your faith is you ask questions. You work through doubts. It's okay to doubt. God's not afraid of your doubt. In fact, it is when we ask questions that our faith actually grows, because we discover that God has all the answers. The trick is, as long as the answers still lead you back to Jesus, because if they start leading you in another way, then you're finding the wrong answers. And this is where it's so important that when you're researching and studying, you're careful who you're reading and what, because anyone can claim to be a pastor. Anyone can claim to be a Bible teacher. But if their substance doesn't lead you back to Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, then they're not a Bible teacher. We've talked about it lots over the last 5 weeks. The world's going to be filled with false prophets and false messiahs, and they're going to try to lead you away. This is why God gave us the church, because we can come and find our group and be like, hey, I heard this. I thought it was a little different. And everyone else can be like, run away. We go to the pastor, we go to our friends, we find those people that we trust, and we allow them to speak life into us. It's why we do small group. It's why we have reading plans. We resource you because I don't want you to be deceived. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to ask questions, because Jesus will meet you in the doubt and give you the answers you need to help you grow and become the follower that you are called to be. But at this point, I want to really come back to what Jesus said. He looks at Thomas and says, blessed are you because you've seen, or you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Because it's belief in the resurrection is what saves. Romans 10:9-13. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Baker's Bible, Encyclopedia of the Bible says this. I think that's what's next. Nope. John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible says this. This is the definition of belief. Conviction based on testimony that something is true or that someone is reliable. As used in the Bible, to believe in God involves the element of trust, not mere acknowledgement of his existence. Do you see the difference? There's this element in when it says believe in the resurrection, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, that it's not just, I believe. But you act and speak and do everything as if you don't believe. Belief is a deep-seated trust, and it impacts every area of your life. When Paul talks about when you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, it's not a one-time belief. It's a daily belief that filters everything that you do. When he says you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's not just a one-time confession. It's a daily confession that everything I say is filtered through the fact that Jesus is Lord of my life. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. If you're like me, it's an hourly thing. Jesus, I'm sorry. I've wandered again. You're Lord of my life. Help me. When we believe in the resurrection, it's a trust, it's a wholehearted, it's all mind, all soul. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. With what? Part of your mind, half your heart, and some of your body. Right? That's what it says? It's how some people live it. What does it say? All your mind, every thought, every dream, every ambition, all of your soul, all of your emotion, all of what makes you you, all of your body, everything you do with your body, you believe it and you love it and it impacts everything. And I'm telling you, if you're here today and you do not live like that and you are allowing sin into your life, it is going to kill you. And you know it because you you're here, and as I'm talking, and Michelle's talking about how God has come to give you full life, and you're like, I don't feel like life is full. I feel like I'm missing something. It talks about joy. I don't have joy. I don't have peace. It's because Jesus is calling you, and the only place to find those things in his wholehearted belief and confession that Jesus is Lord of your life. That he is alive, he is resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is with you always in all that you do. And so this morning, adults and teenagers, kids missed out because I didn't know what they'd do with them. Did everyone get the little cart? Do you have more in your pocket? It's okay. Did everyone get a little card? Put your hand up if you missed out on the card. Oh, perfect. All right, you got something like this. On the one side, it says, come here, come back, come closer. If you're here this morning, it's your first time ever at church, or maybe you've been here a couple times, but you're just still checking things out. But you feel something stirring in you. You feel a draw. The Holy Spirit is inviting you to come here, to come here for the first time and believe in your heart, and declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Make him the Lord of your life so that the Holy Spirit can come and make his home in you and produce those things that you are probably missing. The invitation to you is come here. Maybe some of you are here and you made that commitment a while ago, but if you're honest, life has kind of gotten away on you. And things have happened, and decisions were made, and things have been said, and you just aren't there anymore. But you know that it's time to get back. So your invitation is come back. Come back to the Father. Come back to Jesus and get back on track with him. Maybe you've been here for a long time. And at one point, like we said, your first love, you were excited, you're just full, and you still come to church, and you still open your Bible every once in a while, but if you are honest, you've kind of drifted, and your life looks more like an acknowledgement that he's alive, not so much a belief in he is moving and active and is your Lord of your life. Then your invitation this morning is, come closer. So what I want to do this morning, we're not going to do discussion, we're not going to, I don't know, the team's actually going to come back up, which is different, I know, we haven't had this in a long time. Michelle and the team are going to come back, and they're going to lead us in a song, but you don't have to sing along. I want you to get quiet and get real with God and have a conversation, and I want you to fill out this card, just mark one. If you mark multiple, that's going to confuse me. Just mark one, where you are. On the backside, give us your name, and give us your phone number, your email, or just give us one of those, whatever. But I really honestly want to follow up with everyone who puts a card. And once you fill it out, I want you to drop it in the box that you saw when you came in. Just put it in the slot. And this week, I'm honestly going to follow up with every single card. Because I want to know that you made a decision, and that we're going to follow up and make sure that you have everything you need to grow in the decision that you made. And so before we get here, I want to lead us in prayer, so I invite everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to repeat after me this prayer. For some of you, it'll be the first time you ever prayed this prayer. For some of you, you've heard it before. Some of you probably pray it every day, but it's important that we do it so that everyone's doing it together and no one's left out. So with every head bowed and every eyes closed, Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, I declare with my mouth that you are Lord of my life. And I believe in my heart that God raised you back to life. Holy Spirit, I invite you into my heart. And I commit to live for you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, I thank you that you have led some for the first time. And God, your word says that when someone comes back to the family of God, that heaven rejoices. And so I pray, God, that heaven is rejoicing over every person, every heart that prayed that for the first time or prayed it again because it's been a while. Father, we want to fill heaven with people. And so, God, stir all of us. That even if we don't need a mark, God, I pray that you put someone on our life, that in our heart, in our mind, that we can share the good news of the gospel with. God, build a boldness in your church to share the hope of salvation with our neighbors and our family members. And God, for every person who prayed that, I pray that you would place your Holy Spirit, seal their heart, that nothing would ever draw them away again. God, stir us, move us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive and that we're not just talking to the air, but we're talking to a living, breathing God who wants to move and do great and amazing things in our lives. Move on us. Stir us, God, to greater things. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.